And if you're on the stream, we took a brief break, as you notice, but we're back now to dismiss our children to children's ministry. Again, my name is Bauer Evans. I'm one of the pastors, and it's my privilege to lead us in a reflection on this Easter Sunday from the Gospel of John. So if you can hear my voice, that's not the Lord speaking to you, and I'm not the prophet Samuel, but that is my invitation to continue those conversations after the service and open in your scriptures to the fourth gospel, John chapter 20. In just a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 23, which is a lengthy passage, and focus my comments on the two individuals that John focuses our attention this Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the fearful disciples. So let me first pray, and then I'll read the scripture. And for those joining the stream, the scriptures are projected behind me, and you can follow along that way, or just listen. John's very clear in what he records here. In this gospel. Father, thank you for the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the accounts of these real people, eyewitnesses who testify to the reality of your son's resurrection following his crucifixion, death, and burial on Good Friday. And so we pray, Lord, take these two stories, these two testimonies, and use them in our lives to both glorify and make much of Christ to us. And as we turn to him in faith, assure us that he lives and that he invites us again to a dynamic relationship with him today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that would be John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. We give thanks to God for John's gospel and the account of Resurrection Sunday in chapter 20. As we consider these passages this Easter Sunday, we certainly individually and perhaps even as a church can find ourselves in two places that are represented by the two individuals described here in this account. The first description of Mary Magdalene is of a woman who is in despair. Jesus' death, whom she has followed him from early on in his ministry, has devastated her. And her despair has now deepened into desperation as his body is missing from the grave. And so for people who have tasted of despair and experienced the confusion that accompanies desperation, this passage speaks good news of a new hope that meets us in our despair and leads us out of our desperation. But there's a second group here, which I think does apply to the church as a whole and to individuals as well. And that is of the disciples, whom we just read, are locked inside a room because of their fears. They have spent 3 years and witnessed for 3 years miracles and wonders and authoritative teaching and care from what we know to be the Son of God, the living King. But in this moment, they are locked inside the room of their fears. They're not only literally inside a room, but so fearful are they that their fears entrap them in a room that could be described as locked doors. And I just want to say that the resurrection offers living hope to the people of God when we are not just fearful, but when our fears entrap us, when they entangle us, when they imprison us. And I'm old enough as a Christian now to acknowledge that I'm not always able or clear-minded to see what I'm fearful of, but I know what it feels like. And this passage offers us living hope that leads us through our fears to a place where we not only can face them, but for Christ's glory, be transformed in the midst of them. But it's a story, two stories, true stories, testimonies. And so because this passage is familiar to many of us, I want to introduce you to a person you're not familiar with, and in so doing, invite you to do what her neighbors and friends and even the media have done, get to know this person better. Through Scripture, she's not found in Scripture. Last January, in Rockport, Maine, Virginia Oliver passed away. And most of you don't know that name. I was introduced to Virginia Oliver on Good Friday because Virginia Oliver, for over 60 years, was a lobster boat fisherman captain. She fished the waters in the Penobscot Bay for over 60 years. The season for fishing, in her many interviews, was from June to December. And the traps she used for most of her career were wooden, not metal. Metal ones are heavy and used today, but the wooden ones that she and her husband, whose name I believe was Bill, there she is, they had to bring rocks onto the ship each day from the shore to weigh down these traps with their bait and lower them to the bottom of the bay too. And lest you be confused, her husband and now her son said, no, she's the boss. She's the captain. We have tried to be the captain. We have tried to be the boss, and she will have none of it. She is the personification of a no-nonsense Mainer, I'm told, whose grit and determination is captured in this little phrase. Lobstering might be hard work for someone else, but not for me. A children's book has been written about her, entitled The Lobster Lady. In 2020, PBS did a documentary on The Lobster Lady, which we will watch, I hope, in the near future. When she passed, her obituary was in the Boston Globe and the New York Times. And since some of you don't read either of those, the Wall Street Journal. Even Fox News covered her passing. Friends, her story invites your curiosity. Clearly, the media felt so, because they kept telling it again and again. And her neighbors, apparently, in this documentary, all have a story about the lobster lady. One such neighbor told the story, maybe this was a little too much information, where while she was pulling up one of these heavy traps one day, he drove his boat too close to her, and the wake of his boat that went too close to her wound up causing water to come into the boat and splashing upon her. And when she got on the dock with this lobsterman, she used language that even the Boston Globe can't print. Because she was the lobster lady. But in a moment of reflection, when asked, why do you do it? I guess she cut her hand one day, measuring the size of the lobster and banding the claws, and her doctor said, Virginia, you're 99 years old. Why do you still do it? She said, and this is a quote, the sea got hold of me at 8 years old when my mother and father took me fishing with them. I loved how the sun sparkled on the water then and how the sky changed colors like a beautiful painting at sunrise and sunset today. There was always something special to see. And then she said, which brings me back to our story, if I stop fishing, I stop living, and I'm not ready to. to do that today. Virginia passed away last January at the ripe age of 105 years old. Why do Christians recount the stories of John's gospel? More importantly, why did God ensure that it be recorded in Scripture that you would never forget, but we would remember these stories of John's gospel? Because in remembering these stories and reflecting on what occurs here, we are invited not just to remember and not forget the resurrection, but we are invited to do what she did with the ocean every day. We are invited to look up and look into God's eyes by faith and continue a dynamic relationship with him where he has good news for those who are desperate and tempted by despair and good news for those who are locked in the room of their fears and need a friend to lead them through that. So I have one point today, and to that long introduction, it's a simple one. Let the resurrection of Christ assure you that Christ loves you and lives to forgive you and renew in you a dynamic relationship with him. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ assure each of us that Jesus Christ loves you and me and lives. He lives. He's not just risen. He lives to forgive us and renew in us a relationship with him every day. Let's look at the first story, Mary Magdalene's story. And the simple application is he told her, believe it. Believe it. That's it. Mary is there the first day of the week. She's been a follower of Jesus since early in his ministry in Galilee. The Gospels record he ministered to her in a profound and personal way and healed her of a spiritual oppression that delivered her from not only the evil of that oppression, but enabled her to follow him. And she followed him. She was also a witness to his crucifixion. She stood there as he hung there on Good Friday on the cross. Peter's gone. Mary, the mother, is there. John is there. There's Mary Magdalene. The other disciples have deserted and fled for fear of what might happen to them, but not Mary Magdalene. And it's clear from the account that the loss of Jesus, the death of Jesus, is weighing on her. And perhaps the unmet expectations of what she thought or believed he as the promised Messiah, the Savior, would be for the Jewish people. And so as she goes to the tomb that early morning, her grief turns quickly to desperation as she discovers that the stone is rolled away and the corpse of Jesus, the body of Jesus that had been laid in the tomb, is missing. Verse 11, she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And then, greeted by two angels in white who asked her, "Why are you weeping?" she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said that, imagine this. She turns around and then sees Jesus bodily resurrected and doesn't recognize him. One of the mysteries of the New Testament. How can she and the disciples on the way to Emmaus encounter him in the bodily resurrection form and not recognize it's the Lord? But she did not know that it was her. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Verse 15. She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you took his body, tell me where it is that I may take care of it." What an expression of love and devotion, even though Jesus, to her, remains dead. She is the first witness to the resurrection according to John. She discovered the empty tomb and was the first, apparently, to encounter Jesus in his bodily resurrection. But it wasn't until he spoke her name, Mary, listen, that she realized the risen Savior seeks after people who are lost in their despair and desperate to be found. He seeks after disciples to be who are lost in their despair and desperate to be found. We each, if we're a Christian, have a testimony. And somewhere in that story, Jesus fulfilled his job description, that he came to seek and save the lost. You didn't find him, though you may have felt you did. You didn't figure him out, though you may have worked through some intellectual. He sought you. And he knows you. He's the creator, Paul says again and again. He speaks your name, maybe not audibly, but he knows you in a way that's personal. When he finds you, and when your eyes are opened, and you discern it's his voice speaking to you and not another's, and he says your name, Bauer, Christian, Jackie, Ted. He may not look, so to speak, what you thought a savior was. He may not fulfill what your tradition or even your own heart said a savior should be. But he's seeking you because he's inviting you into a dynamic relationship with him in order that you would receive, hallelujah, forgiveness of your sins. The resurrection for Mary is not only good news because Jesus is alive, but Jesus has done something that she does not fully grasp. He has fulfilled the ancient promises, beginning with the one I believe Dan read from Isaiah 53, that says the Messiah would be crushed for your iniquity. He would not only be rejected by men, but he would be bruised for my transgressions, my offenses against a holy creator God. And in being crushed and bruised and humiliated and beaten as the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist declared him to be in chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he absorbed lovingly, he absorbed willingly, he absorbed the wrath of God, the judgment for your and my sin upon himself. And in hanging there, suspended between earth and heaven, was a sacrifice, a loving sacrifice, who died in our place, that our sin could be paid for. Amen? Our punishment could be satisfied. Amen? There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Meaning there's no verdict of guilt waiting for we get to heaven for something we didn't do or did do. It's been finished. Amen? And Mary, though overjoyed at his bodily resurrection, is about to have her joy capacity exploded at Pentecost when she realizes he is the promised Messiah, whose death and atonement through his blood reconciles us to God. So do you believe it? I think many of you do. But do you believe that Jesus died in your place in order to not only forgive you, yes, and reconcile to you God, yes, and remove your punishment as far as the east is from the west, yes, and cleanse you. That's what Zephaniah prophesied in chapter 13, that there was a cleansing coming for the people of God that would wash it all away, but bring us back into a relationship with the living God. That's what Dan was saying about newness of life. It's not enough to say the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen today, so follow him. As one who has been. So, my friend, if you are in a place of grief, or you are familiar with the shadows of despair, or you are desperate because you feel lost, how does the resurrection of Christ this morning assure you that you are still loved, still being sought after, and still being pursued with his gospel message? The disciples' response. We could read the passage, and there's many points we could pull from it, but can we just be honest? The doors are locked. So fearful have they become. They're hiding. I wish I could have been in that room. I would have been fearful too. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but I would have loved to know what they're talking about. They're certainly not talking about March Madness or mulching or what's for Easter dinner. They're talking about what just happened. No one seems to recall, and I wouldn't have either, and let me suggest you wouldn't have either, that Jesus predicted what was going to happen to him many times leading up to Good Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and his crucifixion and death. But their fears, have you noticed this about fear in your life? Some of you are reflective enough to acknowledge this. Others of us, we just have such a hard time recognizing where fear is. Fear seems to occupy that place beneath the desire. It's kind of deep, low. And we're living out of fear, even though we think we're living in courage. So I'm so afraid of this happening that I make sure I do this every day. Not necessarily from a place of faith, but I'm so afraid of being caught by law enforcement speeding to church because I'm late for prayer meeting again, that I find the fast car to drive behind, not just drive the speed limit. Do you know what I'm saying? I feel like my fears, some are superficial like that, some are more profound. They're just always there. It's like I've been created to be fearful. I just fear the wrong things. And so there's these moments where I feel locked inside the room of my fears, and I don't know how to get out. But this passage says, if you're a disciple of Christ, you probably won't get out of that room, but he gets in. It doesn't say he opened the door and came in. It doesn't say Dave Magoon, the pastor, gave him the passcode to let him in. It says he's just in there with them because he loves them. And he is there to lead them through their fears and send them on a mission. I think we see that in the passage. I think it's there, verse 19. It's not the most important exegetical point, but it is worth commenting on. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them twice, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you again in verse 21. And then, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending them. And then he breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that peace that he spoke of, I think, began to filter into their heart of hearts as they recognized the one speaking to them, verse 20, who had been crucified, his hands and side visible to them. They were glad because they saw the Lord. The peace that Jesus brings to disciples who can be honest about their fears is a peace in its fullest sense. It is a peace that is a fruit of his victory over sin and death. It is a fruit of his victory over death through his resurrection. He is saying, this is what I bring you, fellas. I bring you real peace with God first through repentance and faith in me to reconcile you to God once and for all. But it is a peace that Christ speaks in addition to their reconciliation. It's now imparted to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that empowers them to be witnesses. Amen? Ready for this? Not only through saying something, but through living in front of other people with the sense of Christ's peace in the face of the very things they're terrified of. That's remarkable to me. That's dynamic living for me. That is the power of the resurrection in Paul's life. So he begins every letter of his New Testament with what words? Grace and... He's not just talking about their standing. He's talking about their lives. The resurrected presence of Christ through the presence of the Spirit and the love of the Father is with you. I know life is crazy. I'm about to talk about the craziness in these letters. Peace. Behold him. That's the second point. How do we get that peace, Pastor? The disciples behold him. They see him and they're glad. How do we behold him? Well, Scripture, these songs we're singing and we're about to sing, through the fellowship we enjoy in life group this Wednesday, or life group whenever Attleboro meets, or your own fellowship with friends, our goal is not just to understand what the Bible says, that's important. I study the Bible like you, I want to understand it, but it's to behold him in a way that my fears are being revealed to him, and he revealing them to me, and through beholding him, I find my fear becoming overtaken by faith. So I can say with Paul, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the who? The Holy Ghost. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. David's read this benediction to us. Now may the Lord himself give you peace. How? Through beholding Christ. So, here's my challenge, Crossway. It's my challenge to myself. As God identifies those fears, or for not listening to God, just listen to someone who knows you better than you know yourself and say, honey, friend, sister, brother, what am I fearful of this Easter? Where do you see fear still closing doors in my life? I've been told by members of this church that, you know, sharing our lives can be fearful at times. Just opening up. Digging in a little bit, acknowledging that we're not perfect, like the poster of our lives says. That can be fearful. If you knew me 10, 15 years ago and my kids were younger, you would have known. On my fear list was, I do not know what I'm doing in parenting. And all these books that have all these formulas that tell me they do, I've met some of their kids, that didn't work out so good either. Though I like formulas. But then I had dinner with him. I said, how's your kids doing? Well, not so good. Aren't you the book writer? Aren't you the conference speaker? I'm not kidding. It was like chains on my feet sometimes. sharing the gospel
with a family member.
Sharing the gospel with my dad before he converted was never pleasant. And it always seemed to end in emotional language coming back towards me. I was fearful. But I shared it with people. And they just said, "Behold Christ." I don't have a formula. Now, if you're not fearful, I would be concerned for you. Because the first fruit of the gospel is we fear whom? The Lord. Which means we revere him, we respect him, we love him, we're in awe of him, but we fear the Lord. He carries weight in our lives, more so than law enforcement when I'm late to church for prayer meeting. And I need the peace of Christ in that moment to say, "Yes, God, you're holy, and I set you apart as holy, but you are my loving Father, amen? And you sent your Son as an infinite act of love in order that I could be a son of yours, or in your case, a daughter of yours, so that I would learn to cry out in the midst of my fears, 'Abba, Father, lead me through my fears.'" Where is fear closing a door in your life? How is Jesus inviting you to receive his peace and step into his mission with him? The resurrection assures us that Christ still loves us. He lives and lives to forgive us. Hallelujah. And renew in us a dynamic relationship with him. This might shock you, but they're still talking about the lobster lady in Rockport, Maine, and she's been dead for 6 months. Who are you going to be talking about 60 minutes after this service ends? Well, I hope you'll talk about Virginia. But if we're not talking about Christ on this day, well, Crossway Church is the place for you. Because you're just like me. I'm tempted to forget him 10 minutes after the service is over and go back to living life just the way I choose. And then my beloved wife, who's a member of this church, or a beloved friend, will ask me, "Do you believe it? The Lord is risen." And I say, "He's risen indeed. Are you beholding him? How are you beholding him?" Let me encourage you to behold him in this area. And then live every day. Live today. Live today through the faith he provides in the risen Christ. What a gift, Lord, your resurrection is on this Easter Sunday, that you continue to seek after us when we are in despair and desperate because of this confusion and lostness that we feel, that you seek after us, you speak our name, you invite us to believe the gospel. You open our eyes to see the infinite love of Calvary. And then through the power of your resurrection, cause us through faith and repentance to be born anew into this living hope. And then as disciples, when we find ourselves locked in a room we cannot get out of, our reputation, our double identities, our fears that whisper in our hearts when no one is around. You enter that room by grace. You speak our names as followers of you. As we turn to you, you give us your peace, first through reminding us that we have been reconciled to you through the blood of our Savior. And you empower us by the Holy Spirit to take you by your hand as you lead us through our fears to the mission. Lord, I pray this Resurrection Sunday as we conclude and we sing these songs, may the benediction of this day not only be the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, hallelujah, but you would give us renewed purpose, a renewed sense of will to behold you, our risen King, and follow you the rest of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Let's stand.